Delighted to have you with us in person and live stream. Welcome. A couple of announcements for you before we get started. On Sundays, of course, our regular service is 10 a.m. If you are looking to read ahead, we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 13 this coming Sunday. Also, join us for our Spanish service. Joel Huevano, he is going through Ephesians chapter 2. They meet at 2 o'clock. Also, Tuesday mornings, we have our men's discipleship class, which is a major blessing. And that's at 7:30 a.m. Also, ladies' prayer tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. in the teen room. And men's prayer on Saturday, this Saturday morning at 8 a.m. What else do we have here? In appreciation to our law enforcement, we are doing a fundraiser for gift cards. We're going to get them all In-N-Out gift cards, all 180 of them that work at the Palm Desert Sheriff Station. So we're really looking forward to blessing them because they're a major blessing to us. Also, join us Friday night. We'll actually join Pastor Ryan and Pastor Andrew on Friday evenings at 6 o'clock. They're going through the book of Psalms, and so that's a great study with the both of them. If you need any more information about this fellowship or anything that's going on here, you can go to CalvaryChapelPalmDesert.com, and hopefully that will answer all of your questions and fill you in on what's going on here on a regular basis. Okay, if you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Wednesdays we are going through the Old Testament, going through the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2 tonight. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua, of course, as I mentioned last week, is the beginning of the historical books. After the five books of Moses, then we go into the historical books. Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. So, you know me, I always say those are my favorite books. Every book in the Bible is my favorite. And so tonight, Joshua chapter 2, we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for your word. What a blessing it is, even tonight in chapter 2, just to see how you save. It's your kindness. It is your goodness that draws us to repentance, be it Old Testament or New. You are a God of love, grace, mercy, wishing that none should perish, but all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And so tonight, as we look at Joshua chapter 2, give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. What an amazing chapter this is. It's so rich, rich with your grace and love and mercy. And it shows us, Lord, that you came to save. And you are mighty to save, as we just sang a moment ago. And so, Lord, you be the teacher. You're the good shepherd. I'm just the mailman. And so, Lord, may we receive what your word has for us tonight. May it change us. May it conform us. May it convict us. May it convert us. Have your way, whatever we need. You know what we need corporately as well as individually. And we're so grateful that your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, meets us right where we are. So thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for this wonderful chapter. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, back in chapter 1, Moses, the servant of the Lord, had died. Isn't it wonderful that Scripture refers to him as a servant of the Lord? There's no greater compliment to a believer than to be a servant of the Lord. Jesus said he did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself said, the greatest in the kingdom of heaven is a servant of all. And you have given all of us the privilege and the honor as your children to be a servant. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we, following our names, could have those words? Joe or Tina or Chuck or whoever, Jan, Linda. The servant of the Lord, that's the greatest compliment any Christian can receive. And so Moses had died at the ripe old age of 120. That seems old to us today, but when you look at the genealogy in the book of Genesis, man, they lived almost 1,000 years. Methuselah, 987 years. Man, that's a lot of birthday candles on a cake, isn't it? Can you imagine? That would set the smoke alarm off. But you know what? The more sin increased in the world, even with all of our medical technology and all, it just seems as though people aren't living as long as they used to live. As a matter of fact, you go all the way to Adam. Adam and Eve were created to have eternal life. But because of sin entering in, they became mortal and they died. And so it's carried on through history, throughout mankind. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ came into this world to set us free from sin and death, to take the sting out of death, and to give us eternal life to those who believe. Notice the word believe. That's what chapter 2 is all about tonight. We're going to see where faith comes in, believing comes in, even in the Old Testament, for salvation. And so it was then, after Moses had died, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, and commissioned him to go over the Jordan River along with the children of Israel to the land which the Lord was giving to them. Joshua, of course, is a foreshadow of things to come. His very name means Yehoshua. It means Jehovah is salvation. And in Greek, the name is Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And it's Jesus Christ is the one who's going to lead us into the promised land, into heaven one day. And so what a wonderful picture we have, even in the Old Testament of salvation. As Joshua leads God's people into the promised land, Jesus Christ is going to lead us all the way home. Joshua back then, even thousands of years ago, was full of the spirit of wisdom. Oh, how we need that today in leadership. Be it in the church, be it at work, be it in our nation. We need leadership that has a spirit of wisdom. Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom. That's what we're lacking today. But one of the qualifications, of course, for Joshua being an assistant of Moses and being appointed to leading the people into the promised land was that he had godly wisdom. For Moses had laid hands on him and prayed for him. And it would be Joshua who would be the one to lead the children of Israel into the promised land. What a glorious day that will be for Israel. With the commission came commands. God is the one that commissions, God is the one that commands us on what we ought to do and how we are to lead his people. God told Joshua that no man would be able to stand before them. Isn't that amazing? They were pretty much unarmed, the children of Israel. 2 million Jews, after wandering 40 years in the desert, they are going to take on this fortress in Jericho. Imagine. What would you think if you're standing across the Jordan and looking at Jericho with these humongous walls, fortified with soldiers? But the good news is this, God said that no man would be able to stand before them. God gives us promises today. We as believers should not fear anything. We should not worry about anything. God tells us that no weapon formed against us will prosper. Do you really believe that? I believe that with all of my heart. That's why I have a peace in what's going on in the world and in our nation today. The Lord also said that he would never leave or forsake them. He told Joshua straight up, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, even to the end of the age. That promise holds true to you and I as Christians today. Again, do you know that verse? Have you memorized that verse? Do you hold on to that verse that the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you, even to the end of the age? He also told them they were to be strong and of good courage. Our strength comes from the Lord. Sometimes when we read scripture verses about us being strong, we think that we have to manifest our own strength. No. As a matter of fact, the older I get and the weaker I get, the more I rely on the strength that I should rely on, the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes as men, it takes us a long time to learn that, because when we're young, we're going to the gym and we're bench pressing 10,000 pounds. We think we got this, but you know what? Without the strength of the Lord, we can do nothing. And we're to be of good courage. He also, through the power of the Holy Spirit, imparts courage to you and to me. We don't have to fear anything. He also says, don't turn to the right or to the left. He also tells them that the book of the law was not to depart from their mouth. And again, today, as believers, we're to hide God's word in our heart. We are to have God's word on our lips. They were to meditate upon it. The term meditate means to chew the cud like a cow. And when you get a scripture verse that stands out to you, take it and meditate upon it. Chew on it. Memorize it. Make it one with you. And the second time, again, before God sent them forth, we'll get to chapter 2 in a minute. The second time God commanded Joshua, again, towards the end of chapter 1, he said, be strong. Be of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Question, are you living in fear with what's going on? Are you having panic attacks? Are you afraid of this pandemic and all this stuff's going on? I got news for you. You need to hold on to God's word right now like never before. He said, be strong, be of good courage, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, because the Lord your God. Is the Lord your God? If the Lord is your God, he's going to be with you wherever you go. You don't have to fear anything. Is there anything greater than God? But yet we as believers oftentimes live in fear. And I've said 1,000 times to this fellowship from the pulpit that faith and fear cannot dwell in the same place. Impossible. And so here in chapter 2, Joshua sends 2 men to spy out the land. Look at verse 1. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, sent out 2 men from the acacia grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. I remember the first time I read that. I went, what? We pray, lead me not into temptation, and then get sent to a house of ill repute. What's that all about? Here Joshua uses the spirit of wisdom that was given to him. And some would say, how could this guy have the spirit of wisdom? Look where he's sending these guys. But notice he sends them by 2. Accountability is an important thing. They will be attacking the heavily fortified city of Jericho using conventional war tactics. This was not a lack of faith on Joshua's part, but rather a matter of military strategy. That's why he was sending them there in the first place. The name Jericho means moon city, as they worship the moon god and Baal. Jericho is believed to be the oldest city in the world. Now here in verse 1, scripture tells us that the 2 spies, upon entering Jericho, came to and lodged in or stayed in a house of ill repute. Imagine. Verse 1 also introduces a prostitute. Yes, a prostitute by the name of Rahab, or Rahab, we would say in English. She was a prostitute in the city of Jericho. She was about as low as you could get in Jericho. She was an outcast, a prostitute in a pagan city. It's about as low as a person can get. And the question, of course, is why are these 2 men of God bedding down in a brothel? I believe reason number 1 is that they would be mistaken as Rahab's customers rather than spies. That's part of the wisdom that Joshua uses. And this just happens to be a divine appointment. Yes, it is. And we're going to see that in a moment. You remember the first time you ever read this section of Scripture? What you thought? As a brand new Christian, go, what? This could not be given by the inspiration of God. But you know what it is? Why? Because this is a divine appointment. Rahab will actually become one of the heroes of faith. Can you imagine that? In the book of Joshua, she's going to be one of the biggest heroes in this book. Yeah, a prostitute by the name of Rahab. But isn't that the way our God works? If he had to choose perfect people to do his will in this world, guess what? When Jesus came into this world, he wouldn't have been able to find anybody. Because we are all imperfect. We're all flawed. We're all sinners. We all fall short of the glory of God. God doesn't grade on a curve. There's no difference between lying and sexual immorality and murder. They're all sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And so, this is the way God works. God, even to this day, works through people like Rahab. People that are rejects of society. And you know what? Before Christ saved me, I was a reject of society. I'm not getting into my testimony again, but I was a reject in society. Rahab, from this point on, will be remembered for her faith. Isn't that amazing? And not for her profession. You see, when God gets a hold of somebody's heart, like you and like me, their name means one thing in their BC days before Jesus Christ saves them. All of our names are pretty much tarnished. But when Jesus Christ saves us and cleans us up and fills us with the Holy Spirit, then our name takes on a whole new meaning. Yeah, isn't that just like God? Before we continue in verse 2 here, let me give you a little bit of background, a little bio on Rahab. I think this is important. After her salvation, she would marry one by the name of Salmon and give birth to Boaz, the husband of Ruth. Imagine that. Look at this. God takes a prostitute in a pagan city, and she marries a godly man by the name of Salmon and gives birth to Boaz's daughter, Ruth. And in the Old Testament, we have the book of Ruth. Amazing. Rahab is one of only two women mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Do you know what Hebrews chapter 11 is known as? It's known as the Hall of Faith. God goes right through and he just names person after person after person after person that were men and women of faith. There's only two women mentioned, and guess what? One of them is a prostitute. In the Hall of Faith, Hebrews chapter 11. Guess what? She's not only in the family tree of King David, yeah. She was Jesse, David's father's grandmother, and David's great-grandmother. And she's not only in the family tree of King David, but check this out. You can research it if you like. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5 tells us that she is also in the family tree of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Is that not grace? Is that not mercy and love? Forgiveness? How is she saved? I'm glad you asked. And how did she get into the genealogy of Jesus Christ? The very same way that you and I do. By grace through faith. By faith, she became part of Jesus' family tree. By faith, you and I become part of Jesus' family. Isn't that amazing? We become children of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we would be called the children of God. Isn't that amazing? Does that not amaze you to this very day that we are children of God? Yeah, we're God's kids, children. And I know a lot of people in the body of Christ that have backgrounds and testimonies worse than that of Rahab. I'm not going to lay those out either, but man, it is amazing. When you get to know people in the church and you know where God pulled them out of and what he saved them from, and sometimes you go, really, you? Because you see the new them, and you'd never think that they were involved in the things that they were involved in. So here they are, two spies, lodging in the house of Rahab. And they weren't even aware of what God was about to do through this woman. They had no clue. You know what? Joshua didn't either when he sent them to spy out the land. Look at verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." And so the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from." And it happened as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up on the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords and the Chevys. Just kidding. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, first question, I'm sure you felt the same way when you read this. How could Rahab lie? How could she lie? Lying is a sin. How can Rahab's lie be justified? Good question. Rahab was not a Jew. She was a pagan. She was a heathen. She knew nothing about the laws of God. It's like you and I, when we become born again, brand new Christians, we really don't know a whole lot about the Bible. We don't know a whole lot about Scripture. We have to learn. We have to grow. And there's still things we deal with today that we struggle with. But here's a woman that was not a Jew and did not know the law of God. In deceiving the king, she was actually jeopardizing her own life. Look at it from that perspective. The very fact that she was lying about these spies, she was sticking her neck out. She was jeopardizing her own life. They could have put her to death. Under the pressure of that moment, Rahab had to make a choice. Do I turn them in? Or do I lie and hide them? Her life or theirs? And you know what? Rahab will eventually be known for her faith in God. It takes time, doesn't it? We're all disciples. We're all studying. We're all learning. We're all growing. We're all at different levels in our walk with the Lord. And this doesn't justify lying by any means, but it just shows us. She's just beginning. She's just learning. But then when we get to the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11, everyone that we read about had sinned. So she's in pretty good company, would you say? When you look at the Hall of Faith, Noah's mentioned. What did Noah do? Noah got drunk. Yeah. And there was Abraham, and there was Isaac, and there was Jacob, and there was Moses. Every single one of them had a dark past. And like I said, God could not use anyone on this planet if he didn't make saints out of sinners. Isn't that one of your greatest praises and giving of thanks to the Lord, is that he saved a sinner like you and like me? Yet in that chapter, chapter 11, and check it out when you read. I would encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 11. Do your homework. But in that chapter, chapter 11, not one of their sins or failures is mentioned. Why? Because when you and I come to know the Lord and he forgives us, you've heard me share this a million times, that our sins are cast as far as the east is to the west, into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. Isn't that wonderful? He doesn't remember our sins anymore. And in Hebrews chapter 11, none of their failures, none of their sins are mentioned, only their faith. And what's the Lord going to say to you when he wraps his loving arms around you in heaven? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Not, "Oh, here he comes," or "here she comes, the sinner." But well done, good and faithful servant. And I think all of us are going to be humbled and false. Think, me? Are you talking about me? All the times I fumbled and floundered and failed. I was faithless and foolish and fickle. And yeah, you. Good and faithful servant. That amazes me. We too have many failures, don't we? And again, that's the amazing thing about grace and love and mercy. We're going to be one day rewarded for our faith. Wow. That amazes me. But even in chapter 2 in the Old Testament, we see the grace of God towards a prostitute, a harlot in a pagan city. And do you know in the walls of that pagan city they had jars made of clay filled with baby fetuses. Yeah. Abortions, all this stuff, child sacrifice. And when the walls came down, archaeology tells us that all these things were exposed. That was a wicked, 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 wicked city. And look what God does. He pulls people out that are men and women after his own heart, people that want to know him. And so she hid them, it says, telling the king that when it was dark, the men went out. In the meantime, she had hid them in the stalks of flax on the roof. And so the king's men pursued them by the road, it says, that led to the Jordan River. This is interesting as well. In those days, flax was harvested in the fields and put on the roof to dry. Now, when you read Proverbs chapter 31, about the virtuous woman, it talks about her working with flax. And what a foreshadow of things to come in the life of Rahab, because she would be a virtuous woman in the eyes of God, not because of her past, but because what God does in her life by saving her through her faith. It was used to make yarn. They would take flax, dry it out, and they would use it to make yarn. And it grew to the height of 3 to 4 feet, and so it made an excellent hiding place for these spies. Amazing. Watch this now, verse 8. Now before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Excuse me. Wow. What a testimony came out of the wilderness about the children of Israel. They had no idea, and I don't think Joshua had any idea on what was going on in the city of Jericho. And look how terrified these people were. Man, it says they were faint-hearted. All of the citizens, all of the inhabitants. And their hearts melted. They had no more courage. Can you imagine? But just look at America today, how quickly that can happen. Look at the fear that has gripped America right now. I am blown away to see the fear that's gripped our nation. And to see people being faint-hearted. I'm blown away. I've never seen this before. I believe that the number one reason is that we are a nation that has lost our faith and trust in the true and the living God. We saw what we get in the package when we come to know the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be of good courage. We as believers have that. Believers today, with what's going on in our world and in our nation, we are strong, we're of good courage. We have the Lord with us wherever we go. But you know what? If you're not strong in your faith and if you're not born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and spending time meditating on God's word, this could happen to you. If there's anybody that should be fearless right now in these times, it should be God's people. God's people. Men and women of faith. She now reveals not only the hearts of the Canaanite people. She saw it. She witnessed it. She's revealing the hearts of the Canaanite people, but even more important, she reveals her heart. Isn't this amazing? Look what she says about her own heart. For the Lord your God, he's God in heaven above and on earth beneath. You can see now that she has put her faith and trust in the living God with her heart. That's how we get saved, with our heart. Romans 10:10. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. We believe in our heart, we confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we're saved. It's a matter of the heart. For with the heart, Romans 10:10 says, one believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And what did she just do? She just confessed the true and the living God by faith. Amazing. And now look at the contrast here, just in these couple of verses. The hearts of the people, this mighty fortress, Jericho, the oldest city in the world, the hearts of the people were terrified and they were faint-hearted. They were melting without courage. Rahab's heart, the Lord your God, he is God in heaven, above, and earth beneath. Meaning that she forsook all the pagan gods that the Canaanites believed in. Today, fear and terror and faint-heartedness is really common. Why? Because of a lack of having our faith and our trust in the true and the living God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and his son Jesus Christ, and having a personal relationship with him. You're on one side or the other, fear or faith, no in between. Many even to this day would prejudge Rahab and others just like her. How could she be saved? Come on. Prostitute. Woman of the night. How could she be saved? And you know what? Christians are just as guilty of feeling that way about sinners today. It saddens my heart. Prejudging others. That's why the scripture tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, do not judge lest you be judged. You've been wrong about judging somebody. I've been wrong so many times about judging people. It's sad. We judge by the outward appearance. Judge by what a person drives, where they live, what their title is, what they look like, what they wear. And then all of a sudden, their mouth's open and your impression of them changes. Look at Hollywood. We look at the outward appearance and we think, oh, these are really great people till they open their mouths. I've been other places on this planet that people have almost put a fear in my heart just by meeting them one-on-one. I was at the Billy Graham crusade. Just after I got saved, I got to be an usher. Billy Graham's crusade at the Anaheim Stadium. And they put me with a guy to usher together. And this guy was scary. This guy looked like he was ready just to shred somebody, tear him up, blow him away. Looked like a gangster. And down his cheeks were tear tattoos, which are a sign of a heroin addict. And man, this guy looked bad. Until he opened his mouth and Jesus came out. And all of a sudden it was like, wow. there was somebody different inside because Jesus Christ had changed his heart. Blew me away. So don't judge the outward appearance. That's my point. You never, ever know. And I'm sure we all have come across people, first impression, going, oh, what is this all about? And then when you get to know them, all of a sudden there's little key words. They'll use the word blessed or whatever it might be. And you go, oh, you a believer? Yeah, how about you? Wow, and then all of a sudden, you have this connection. And it's through the Holy Spirit. And here we see that, unfortunately, there are people that judge. Many even to this day would prejudge Rahab. How many would want Rahab in their church? How could a pagan, a Canaanite, a prostitute ever be interested in God? But you know what I find? People that are destitute, people that are at the bottom, are usually more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ than people that think they're okay. Oh, I'm a good person. There's none good. No, not one. And sometimes the hardest people to reach with the gospel of salvation are the people that think they're okay. I'm okay, you're okay. No, we're not okay. How could a prostitute, a Canaanite, ever be interested in God? How could she ever be saved? You ever thought that about anybody in your own self-righteous attitude? How could they ever be saved? Well, I can tell you how. She heard the reports about God. Red Sea, Amalekites. She heard about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the true and the living God, and she believed in him. And you know what? Again, we go back to Romans 10, with the heart one believes. She believed in God. It says right here, in spite of what her people or her culture may think or say about her, she got saved. Wow. Never, never, ever are we to judge a person by their lifestyle, their background, or their appearance. You know, I love being a Christian. One of the many things I love, and you have the same ability. You have the words of eternal life. You have the person of the Holy Spirit living within you. And you have the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God to change a person's eternity. Do you ever look at every single person as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven? I do. That makes all the difference in the world, in the way we look at people, treat people, think about people. We need to look at every single person as a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. We talked about that Tuesday in our men's class. God created you and has given you gifts and talents. He gave you a job. He put you in a place not to get wealthy, not to get rich, not to get a big title, but to put you in a place to reach people with the kindness and the goodness of God. My job description is to equip the saints for the ministry. I'm here to equip you. I'm here to get you excited about the Lord, get you to challenge you so that you can go out of this place. We all go to different places, different jobs, different things, and we all come face to face with people that are candidates for the kingdom of God, and we have the kindness and the goodness of God that can lead them to salvation. And so often people think, oh, that's the pastor's job. It's not the pastor's job. You're a vessel filled with the Holy Spirit. You're a child of God. And God wants to use you. And there's nothing more exciting than for the first time ever as a brand new Christian when you lead somebody to Christ. Man, you may be shaking and scared and sweating and everything else, but man, when you lead them to the Lord, it's like, whew, I've just been raptured. So don't judge a person by their lifestyle. How about you? But such were some of you, or their background, or their appearance. Everyone is a candidate for the kingdom of heaven. Every single one. Why? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. And so here we see Rahab believed. She believed. The Lord had given Israel the land. She believed the Lord dried up the Red Sea. She believed the Lord destroyed the Amorites. She believed the Lord their God is God of heaven and earth, it says. And now he is my God. Let me ask you, is God any different today? No. He loves you. He wants to save you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Hebrews 13:8 tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and always, forever. He is God. He is all-powerful. He is powerful enough to destroy the mighty wicked armies, and He will. He is also mighty to save. God is the same yesterday, today, and always. He is mighty to save. As He did for Rahab, and as we'll see in a moment, He's even going to save her family. And He wants to do the same for you and I. I shared a little bit about this Sunday. How many of us, when we came to know the Lord, were the only Christians in our family? And then all of a sudden, God began to pick them off one by one. One by one. He saved you so that you could be filled with His grace and love and mercy and lead others to Him. Verse 12. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our families from death. So the men answered her, our lives for yours. If none of you tell this business of ours, and it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Look at her heart. Her heart's broken. And you know what? I know a lot of Christians today whose hearts are broken for their family. Oh, Lord, please save my father, my mother, my sisters, my brothers, my aunts, my uncles. And look at her heart. This amazes me. As God often does, how He uses the biggest outcast in the family to bring the household to salvation. Isn't that just like God? He brings the biggest idiot, the biggest outcast, the loser, the one that was voted in high school most unlikely to succeed. Hello? And what does God do? He uses them to bring the household to salvation. You can ask my wife. Nobody was saved in my household. Mom, dad, sisters, brother. God picked them up. Boom, 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 boom. And what did He do? How did He do it? He picked the biggest outcast, biggest knucklehead, the biggest idiot. That's the way God works today. People look at you and go, wow, man, really? God did that for you? He saved you? Really? Yeah. And then all of a sudden they begin to see a change in your behavior. Your X-rated language is all of a sudden G, godly. And all of a sudden the things that you used to do, you don't do anymore. And you don't take the credit for it. They think, oh, you went on the wagon or you did this. No, 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 no. My Bible tells me that he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Many people think alcoholism is a disease or a deficit or a disorder. I got news for you. It's a sin. And drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I wasn't set free from a disease or a deficit or a disorder. God delivered me from the sin in my life. Yeah, He took distilled spirits out and put the Holy Spirit in. And what a difference it made. Notice she wasn't focused on herself. She had such a concern for her family that she's begging. Notice the word begging. That the same kindness would be shown to her father's house. You see how people are saved? Not through beating them or yelling and screaming at them. You know what my Bible tells me? That it's His kindness that draws us to repentance. That's what Romans tells us, the book of Romans, that it's His kindness that draws us to repentance. This kindness, she said, would spare her father, her mother, her brothers and sisters. And that's what kindness does, the kindness, the goodness of God. The word spare in Hebrew means to save alive. It means to give life to, kaya is the term. And it's his kindness that spared her family. Scripture also uses the word kindness as the basis for salvation today. Yeah. How were you saved? It's his kindness that draws us to repentance. You know what? You don't have to beat people up with the gospel, because gospel itself means good news. They're already beat up. Why do you want to beat a dead corpse? They're already beat up from their sin and their lifestyle and all this other stuff. What they need is someone to come along and minister to them and to be kind and gracious and loving to them. That's the gospel. It's not compromise. You just point them to the antidote. You point them to that which can radically change their lives, Jesus. And notice her faith in action. That's what faith is. It's a verb, action word. She not only believed, it says, but now is acting upon that belief. Oh, save my father, my mother, my sisters, my brothers. And by trusting in the true and the living God to do the same for her family as he is doing in her life, that's faith in action. And that's what you and I need to do with our unsaved friends and relatives and loved ones, in-laws, outlaws, wherever they might be. We need to pray and believe that God, the true and the living God, can do the same for them as he did for you. He can do that. That's faith in action. Verse 14. So the man answered her, "Our lives are yours, if none of you tell the business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." Meaning, when they come to conquer Jericho, that they will give them kindness, her whole family. Verse 15. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. In those days, it was common for houses to be built on the city walls, and that's where she had her house of ill repute. And Rahab lived on the wall of Jericho with a window that looked over the city wall. And she now lets them down out of the city by a rope. She also gives them instructions. Look at verse 16. And she said to them, "Get to the mountains, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." And so the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, and your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head if a hand is laid on him. And if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath, which you made us swear." Isn't this amazing? The very place that was a house of ill repute is the very house that her family will be saved in. You know what happens when Jesus Christ takes up residence in a house? He makes it a home. You know, there's a difference between a house and a home. A house is just a building. A home is where the Lord dwells. And that's so important, isn't it? It really, really is. And again, I witnessed this almost 40 years ago, where Jesus Christ took a house and made it a home. And he's been a permanent resident there ever since. It's his home. Why? Because he, first of all, made his home in our hearts. And so here we see, just as we saw in Exodus 12 with the Lord's Passover, scarlet We see here a scarlet cord. In what is known as the Passover chapter, Exodus chapter 12, scarlet refers to the blood. You remember the story, they were to take a lamb without spot or blemish, and they were to take and dip the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorposts. The Lord was going to execute judgment on those who did not have the blood on the doorposts. That's what saved the children of Israel from the judgment of God, from killing the firstborn. The blood. Those with the blood, when the Lord saw the blood as he passed over, the households were saved. Those that were outside of the household without the scarlet blood, their firstborn was put to death. So here again, we see symbolically, the scarlet red cord in the window will save whoever is inside the house. And those outside, it says, their blood will be upon their own heads. Symbolically, again, from the Old Testament to the New, we see the scarlet, we see the blood, we see the red, which is symbolic of the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, atoning work on the cross. Romans 5:9 tells us that we are justified by his blood. Rahab and her family were justified by the scarlet cord. Ephesians 2:13 tells us that we are brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? We are brought near to God. We are in fellowship with God because of the scarlet blood of Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:20. We have peace with God through the blood of his cross. Rahab and her family will have peace with God. When the city is invaded, when judgment comes, they will have peace with God through the scarlet cord. Revelation 12:11, we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And that's a whole picture of our salvation. We are overcomers because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. That's how we're saved. We are under the blood. Verse 21. Then she said, according to your words, so be it. And she sent them away. Look at this. And they departed. And she bound the scarlet cord in the window. She didn't waste any time, did she? She didn't wait till Israel came back and crossed the Jordan and invaded the city or marched around it. Immediately. Scarlet cord. And you have to believe immediately she invited mom and dad and brothers and sisters into her house. The amazing thing, it was no longer a house of ill repute, but it was now her home because God was there. Isn't it amazing how God changes things? When he takes up residence in our hearts and in our homes, there's radical changes, radical changes. Look at 22. And they departed and went to the mountain and stayed there 3 days until the pursuers returned. The pursuers sought them all along the way, but they did not find them. And so the two men returned, descended from the mountain, and crossed over, and they came to Joshua, the son of Nun, and told him all that had befallen them. What an exciting time they must have had. Getting together with Joshua, maybe sitting around a campfire, whatever it might be, maybe breaking bread, and them sharing the testimony of what had happened to this incredible woman by the name of Rahab, a former prostitute in the city of Jericho, and how she instructed them and confirmed about the fear and the faint-heartedness and the lack of courage of what was going on in Jericho, which would strengthen the army of Israel. Notice, and they said to Joshua, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands. For indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. You remember 40 years prior when spies were sent into the promised land, what happened? They come back and they put fear into the hearts of the people. They were filled with fear. But here these guys come. Man, they are excited. about the news that they had received. Verse 24, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Where did they get that news? From a prostitute. Confirmation. Amazing. From whom did they get their information? From Rahab. From a harlot. Who is now a believer. And who is now a sister in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? Think about it, and I'll close with this. Here, a woman of filth became a woman of faith. Yeah. No longer a harlot because of the scarlet. Isn't that just like God? Do you know that there's a term called spiritual harlotry? Do you know there are spiritual prostitutes? That is any person that believes and worships any other God than the true and the living God. That's spiritual prostitution. And it's the shed blood of Jesus Christ that takes spiritual harlots and through the scarlet makes us men and women of God. Father, we thank you for tonight. Thank you for this incredible chapter, Lord. You are a God of miracles. You are a God of mercy. You are a God of goodness, kindness, gentleness, meekness. Forgive us, Lord, for oftentimes misjudging who you really are. God is love. And you love this world, Lord. All of those that are sinners, every single one of us. All of those that are spiritual prostitutes. Lord, you sent your Son into this world to save. Maybe there are people watching by live stream now that have never given their lives to Jesus Christ. And if you're watching and God has spoken to you and you want to become a child of God, pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, please forgive me for all of my sins. Come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Seal me for the day of redemption. And I thank you for saving me and making me a child of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you out there have prayed that prayer, tell somebody about it. It's the greatest thing that can ever happen to any human being to be saved. Step number two, get into a church that teaches the Holy Scriptures chapter by chapter, verse by verse, the whole book. One of the greatest evidences that's going on is that the church will be filled with love and grace and mercy, excitement. We're not talking a circus or a sideshow. We're talking the fruit of the Spirit. Because the Bible says, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And when we come to know God and his forgiveness, his grace, his mercy, and we come to know this love story to you and I, you can't help but be filled with his love.